If you'd like, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Be reading verses 1 through 9. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then in verse 10 it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews." So in Acts chapter 17, we see there that the apostle Paul had arrived in that city on his second missionary journey. And arriving in Thessalonica, he went, as his custom was many times, on the Sabbath, he would go to the synagogue where he'd have an opportunity to reason with the Scriptures and reason with people about the Christ and to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this he did as he entered Thessalonica. And we see, of course, that some of these Jews that did not believe, they caused a problem after some heard Paul, believed what Paul said, and joined themselves to Paul. Those converts, it seems, were there, but some of those Jews, vagabond Jews, they caused problems. And they took this Jason and they arrested him and caused problems and took security of him because they were with Paul and the others. And so there's an uproar there at Thessalonica. And of course the Jews caused problems many times. A certain sect of the Jews caused problems for Paul and for other ministers of the gospel also. But the church at Thessalonica had its beginning here in Paul's second missionary journey. And later on, several years later, Paul wrote back. He wrote 2 letters to the church at Thessalonica and addressed those brothers and sisters in Christ. And he had several things to say to them that we're going to look at a few of those things tonight when we get over to the first book of Thessalonians. But Paul had some good things to say about the brethren there. He also had some warnings for them. He also had some things he instructed them to do in way of correction among them, to correct some brethren that were wrong, that were sinning in their lives, that were had the wrong idea about work, and some that were disorderly. And so Paul instructed them in numerous things. But here in Acts chapter 17 we read tonight, we see that certainly Paul was a man who was a believer in Christ. He was called to be an apostle. We've studied his life and his actions from the time he was converted, recorded in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. We've studied about Paul and the writings that he wrote to many of the different churches and in many locations in the New Testament times. And so Paul, an apostle, he faced persecution wherever he went. And not only that, but we see that in this occasion in Thessalonica that the uproar caused problems for some that were believers and some that were with Paul. And so as we study from time to time, for instance, like we're studying in Revelation right now in Brother Adam's class, and we're seeing the things that John is viewing concerning the church and the things that Christians were going through then and things that Christians were shortly to go through at that time, we see that certainly persecution of Christians began not very long after the church was established there in Jerusalem. We know the first Christians that were those that were the first converts baptized into Christ in Acts chapter 2. They soon faced persecution. In Acts chapter 8, they were scattered. And of course, disciples, followers of Christ, those who have been baptized into Christ, were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. But tonight, We look at Acts chapter 17 and we see what is most likely the beginning of the church at Thessalonica when Paul preached there in the synagogue, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And it says, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." And so the church had its beginning in Thessalonica. And we go over then to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you turn with me in your Bibles, I want to look at a few of the things that Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in both the first and the second letter that he wrote to them. Paul had some dear feelings for many of these brethren. He wrote to them out of love because of the love they had for God and for Christ. And yet, all the things they were doing that were good, some of the things we're going to note this evening, they still had some problems in that congregation, as most of the churches we read about in the New Testament did have some problems that had to be corrected. And in most instances, when they were told what to do, they corrected those problems. And that's what God expects His people to do. That when we're baptized into Christ, we're expected to study and grow and learn and mature and grow up in Christ and be faithful individuals as Christians and to be faithful as a congregation. And when there's an issue, the Bible tells us how to address that issue and what to do to fix it and how to correct it. And so it's our responsibility to address it as God would have us to, so that there can be some repentance and confession and prayers and correction of problems that may be in the lives of people that might bring shame and reproach, not only on the life of the individual, but also on the entire congregation. So when we read the letters that were written to the New Testament churches, they were commended many times for the good things they were doing. That's examples for us to follow. They also were rebuked in many cases and told things they needed to correct and how to correct those things. That also is an example to us today, that we can see that they were told to correct certain things and how they made their corrections. So we can do the same thing today in the church if the same problems arise for us here at Beulah. But as a result of the teaching there in Acts chapter 17 on Paul's second missionary journey, the church was there at Thessalonica, and they grew over time. Then Paul sends the first letter to the church there, and then he sends the second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, and we see that these people had set an example for themselves. They were well known. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Now, the example that this church set was because they were following the things that they ought to be following. They were doing the things they ought to be doing. Go back to verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." So the Christians at Thessalonica were setting a good pattern for others to see by virtue of the fact that they went through some problems, they went through some tribulation, they were going through some times of affliction, that even much affliction, Paul says, they set a good example. And so Paul commends them for the example they had for being well known. The examples were so much that all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia were aware of their lifestyle and their stand for the truth and what they were doing. So we question ourselves today, the church at Beulah, and ask our own selves, am I doing all I can to serve the Lord faithfully as an individual? Am I doing all I can to support the work of the church of which I am a member, the local congregation? Are we, as the local congregation at Beulah, are we working and doing what we should to serve God? Are we dealing with issues when they arise and correcting those issues and solving those problems and moving on, so that all who hear about Beulah can say that certainly your name is known throughout the region for the good that you're doing? I would hope so. But the church there then was commended for their good example. Secondly, if you will, look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we see that the church at Thessalonica, they set the example then that they had a good attitude when it come to receiving the Word of God. Their attitude in receiving the words that were being taught. Receiving the things of the gospel. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but that it is the truth, the word of God." And so, that's what congregations ought to do. That's what we as Christians need to do. That's what we should be expected to do. And being expected to do that, we ought to do it willingly, to receive the word of God as it is, as the word of God, as truth, as being inspired and God breathed. And so when we study the Word of God today and we study the Bible together in our Bible classes, when we study on our own, when we study it here and it's taught from the pulpit or in the class setting, we need to receive the Word of God as these people did. Receive the Word of God which you heard from us, Paul says. So we're studying the Word of God, and when we read it and we see the example that was set by the church at Thessalonica and other examples set in the New Testament, we need to receive the Word of God with gladness and apply it to our own life and do it willingly and receive it with open minds and open hearts, because it is the truth. It is free from outside interference. It is free from the doctrines of men. It is free from error, because it is the truth. It is God's Word. So why wouldn't we freely and gladly receive it as the church at Thessalonica did? So we need to receive the Word of God with open arms and take it in our heart. Matter of fact, James 1 and verse 21, going back to what we read this morning in one of our verses that was used in our Bible sermon this morning at the 11 o'clock hour, James 1 and verse 21, you know, we're to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, the Word of God. The Word of God, which is able to save your soul. So the church at Thessalonica, when we see that Paul wrote a letter to them, he commended them for the example they set because of who they were and what they were doing, and their example was well known because they were people that received the Word of God from Paul, and they received it as it is, as the Word of God. They didn't expect it to be more than or less of, but it was the Word of God, and that's the way they received it. And we need to expect that today when we study the Word of God. Thirdly, we see here as we look at the church at Thessalonica, if you look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we see that the example of them is evident in that they gave thanks to God, and he gave thanks to God for them, and he was thankful for the brethren there. And not only did he give thanks for them, but he was thankful for them, always giving thanks for them. Look there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." So, not only did he give thanks for them in the first letter, but look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, in the second letter, Paul says concerning being thankful for them, he said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." So in both letters, what did Paul do? He gave thanks to God for them, mentioning them in his prayers. And so their example was good, that he could be thankful for them, he could give thanks for them in his prayers, and the example of Christians is very important. So if someone's praying about the church at Beulah, can they be thankful for us and for what we're doing and for our example and for our receiving of the truth and for our obedience to the truth? Paul gave thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. We need to be thankful then, and we need to be people that are serving God so that others can also be thankful for the things that we are doing. We need to set a good example as the church at Thessalonica did. And we can set that example as individuals. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Again, a very, very familiar passage in that as individuals, we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and what? And glorify our Father which is in heaven. But when you group that together as a congregation and the example is there for those who believe God, who set the example of receiving the word in truth and obeying the truth, those kind of people can be given thanks for by others who are also faithful. So let us be thankful for one another and for our faithfulness and for the church, and be thankful for one another as God, as Paul then was thankful for the church at Thessalonica. He gave thanks for them always. But let's look at another verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And he also was thankful for their example and for the pattern that they set as Christians, because their faith continued to work and they continued to grow in Christ. Let's look at verse 3 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Remembering your work of faith. Then turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And he says, because your faith grows exceedingly. So they had a faith that obeyed, and they had a faith that was growing exceedingly. And so when you think about Paul and he's writing his letter to the Thessalonians in both the first and second letter, he was thankful for them. He was thankful for the faith they had. He was thankful for their continued growth in their faith and their growth in their work as Christians. Can we say that about the church at Beulah? Are we continuing to grow in the work that we do, in the knowledge of God's Word by receiving it? Do we continue to grow in the work that we're to do as a church? Do we continue to grow in faith as Paul commended them? Well, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And we see that again the Apostle Paul in writing to the church there, he looks at their example. And we learn from the example that they set that they had a labor of love that they were involved in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, remembering your labor of love. Remembering your, without ceasing, your work of faith, your labor of love. So they had a work of faith. They believed and they were working on the things that they believed that were the true things to do in the Word of God. And they had a labor of love. You know, we could look at a labor of love and we could think that perhaps there could be many things involved in a labor of love. One is that congregations would be involved in a labor of love and in supporting the preaching of the gospel in other places. Their labor of love and perhaps helping ministers like Paul or others. So congregations can be involved in a labor of love by supporting the gospel in the local area and around the world, such as Beulah has done ever since we've been here, and even before that time. The church here has always been very supportive of gospel preaching. And so, and the church continues to support men in other states at this time. And so the church at Beulah has been involved in supporting men who preached in Africa and Central America and South America, in Europe and in Canada, in the United States, and in hard and difficult places, and in the local support of the gospel also, a labor of love. A labor of love might not just be the supporting of the preaching of the gospel. It might be in the helping of those who are needy saints. It might be the churches involved in that. Remember when there was a dearth in the land in the days of the early church, and when there was a problem in Jerusalem, that Christians gave of their own means, and collection was made for the saints, and it was taken to the elders and for those that were needy saints. And so there's a labor of love that Christians can work in and the church can work in. And so the labor of love of teaching the gospel and helping those who may be needy saints or widows indeed. And so Hebrews 13 and verse 1 tells us, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love can continue by helping one another spiritually, physically, helping each other in supporting each other and holding each other up as Christians to be faithful. Brotherly love and support of the work of the gospel can continue by supporting gospel preaching and the work of the church here and abroad, as the church at Thessalonica was involved in. But again, they set the example in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 by the love that they had for each other, for one another. Look at verse 3 there of 1 Thessalonians. He says, "The love of every one of you all abounds toward one another." Toward one another. So it's hard, it would be very hard for a congregation to function as it ought to if brethren don't get along with proper love for one another. Oftentimes when Jerry Hendricks leads his prayer, he always mentions the fact that may we always have the proper love and care for one another. And I think that's a good statement to make, because we always need to be mindful that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we have the proper love and care for each other in the church? I believe we do. But the church at Thessalonica did. They had brotherly love, and they let brother love continue. And so we also need to have that brotherly love today among one another in the church, the local church. Well, we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, and there's another point there, and he says that certainly they set the example of having a patience of hope along with their patience and faith in all the persecution and tribulations that they went through. Let's read verse 3 again. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our Lord God and Father." We go over now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. And he says, "And that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So, when we read and study the letters that were written to the New Testament churches, we can learn many things about those brothers and sisters in Christ in the early first century that will help us to be perhaps what we ought to be today. Let us today have a labor of love, a work of faith. Let us care for one another as we should. Let us live lives so that other Christians can be thankful for the example that we're setting. What kind of example are we setting? The church in Thessalonica, thus far tonight, as we've looked at these points, are setting a good example in the things that they are doing. Well, again, there's another example we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4 that the Paul makes mention there, that the faithful obedience that prompted Paul to have confidence in the Lord concerning them. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4. He said, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." So, these Christians, when we look at the things that Paul said about them, number one, they set the example that they were serving God, and their example was well known throughout the whole area, Macedonia and Achaia. Number two, they had the attitude of which they received the Word of God in a good way. They received the Word of God as it is. They received it as the Word of God. They welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is the truth. And then, their good example was evident when Paul gave thanks for them always, making mention of them in his prayers. And then, he talks about their example, that their faith continued to work. They continued to have a work of faith, and they continued to grow in the faith. Good commendations. And then in chapter 1 and verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians, they had that labor of love. He said, "Remembering your labor of love." Then 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, the love they had for one another in the church. And then their patience of hope, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, the patience of hope that they had, the faith that they had in all the persecutions and tribulations that they were going through. And Paul then, in seeing their faith, prompted him to make the statement to them there, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command of you." So let's consider the examples that were set by them and think about our own life and see wherein we may need to make corrections and ask ourselves, what would Paul say if he were to write a letter to us? Hopefully he would commend us in that regard. But a couple more points before we close. Paul, being thankful for them and commending them in all these different ways, he also had some instructions for them. They had some corrections at Thessalonica that need to be made. Look at me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look with me, if you will, to chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, and let's begin in verse 6. And there were some problems there with some of those brethren, and there need to be some corrections made. Verse 6 of chapter 3. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So think about all the good things Paul has said about them, and there were some brethren there that needed some attention. There was a problem there that needed to be addressed. He says in verse 7, he goes on and talks about them, how that, you know, he worked. You know, everyone needs to work. Everyone needs to be busy doing their, fulfilling their own responsibility. And then in verse 11, Paul says of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." So before we read the rest of these verses, we see that certainly many good things were said about the church at Thessalonica. They were commended for many things. Paul gave thanks for them, making mention for them always in his prayers, but they had some things they needed to address. In verse 13 he says, "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So, one important point we learn when studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is that there are many good commendable things that Christians do in keeping with the will of God, and we need to do those things. But in every congregation, there may be times when there needs to be some correcting done. There may be times when someone's hand needs to be called because they will not repent, or because they're walking disorderly, or for various reasons, there's something needs to be addressed. And so what we do is we take the Word of God, and we do as the Thessalonians were told, we handle that situation, and we treat that brother with love, admonish him, and we do the thing God asks us to do. So, in the good and the bad gets corrected and the good keeps going. And that's what God planned for His body to be. A group of people that will serve Him, grow stronger, and when issues arise, address that issue, correct that issue, and move on. But, let's go back now as we conclude 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, going through chapter 3 and verse 5, and let's note that in all these things that Paul said, he continued to encourage these brethren to continue on and serve God faithfully. Whatever comes, if you're serving faithful, stay faithful. If you have some that are not faithful, correct the problem, help them to get their corrections made, withdraw from that person if necessary, and make the corrections so they can be ashamed and their soul might be saved by correction. But then you need to continue on doing what you're supposed to do as a church. Verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, by the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our God, Lord Jesus, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work." You see, Paul tells them, you can be steadfast, you can be faithful, and you can be established in every good word and every good work. Do it, he says. Finally, brethren, he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." But he's look at verses 3 and 4 as added his admonition to them. "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." And here it is again. "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patience of Christ." The lesson this evening has been one that hopefully will upbuild you and me as individuals and will help us as the church at Beulah to understand that there is a way that we can be faithful to God, that we can be a good example, that our name can be known for being a faithful group of people, and we need to follow that pattern and do that. If there's corrections need to be made, let's make the corrections and move on and follow God faithfully. If you're here this evening and you haven't been baptized into Christ, then there's no better time than now to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that and repent of your sins, you can be baptized into Christ and leave the building a child of God this evening. If you're here and maybe you are a Christian that has not lived faithfully, maybe you have something you need to correct in your life so that you can continue to be steadfast then in your life serving God. If that be your need and you need the prayers of the brethren, please come while we're led in the invitation song.